All right. All right. Woo! What a blessing already. Man, let's just go home now. I mean, it's good. Now we're gonna dive into the word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're gonna begin tonight. We're gonna pick up in Deuteronomy 11. We've been working our way through the word and through Deuteronomy at least. I've been enjoying it, and I hope it's been a blessing. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that's already been just in gathering as your people, Lord, and singing praise, Lord, lifting our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, truly you are the lifter of our heads, Lord. We can come in and we can be weighed down by the things, the cares of the world, Lord, or just even the activity and energy just to get here sometimes, and yet, Lord, to come into your presence and have singing and have worship and have joy, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. You inhabit truly the praises of your people, Lord, and we thank you that you're here. Lord, we look to you now, Lord, to speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, these words are spiritual, Lord, and we're carnal, Lord. You've given us a spiritual heart, Lord. You've given us, you've made us who were dead in our sins, you've quickened us, you've made us alive, and now we can receive from you, Lord. And so speak to our hearts, Lord. Illuminate those things for us tonight that you would have us to receive. Lord, we want to leave here changed because we've met with you. Lord, may the words of my my heart and the meditations, words of my mouth, let me say that again, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we give you this time. We love you. You are our rock. You are our fortress, our redeemer, and we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So in chapter 11, it's going to bring us to the end of a major section of the book, with exhortations that give the basic principles and responses to the law. Early in this section were the Ten Commandments. We looked at that in chapter 5. And then there were numerous exhortations on what a life of obedience to the law means, descriptions of the consequences of obedience and disobedience. And we talked about how God had given the nation Israel these commandments, these rules, because he loved them. It was out of love for them that he gave them. He wanted to equip this young generation now that's coming into the promised land. Their parents had failed to enter in because of unbelief. They got right up to the edge. They were there ready to enter in, and they failed to trust God, to take him at his word. And so God said, well, the consequences are you're going to wander in this wilderness, and we're going to wait till the next generation comes along, because maybe they'll trust us, to trust me. And that's what it was. It was 40 years of waiting for that generation to die. And so Moses now, he is at the end of his life. The Lord has already told him, you're not going to go in. You're going to be able to go up onto Mount Pisgah, and you're going to look in the land. But because of you misrepresenting me, struck the rock twice, yeah, you're not going to be able to go in. And so Moses, having that heart, we saw last time the heart of an intercessor there in chapter 9, having that desire to see this generation go forth and fulfill all that they are called to do. So now he wants to equip them. Chapter 11 begins with therefore, and so whenever you see therefore, you got to look, what is it there for? And so really, to get the context, we're going to read back from chapter 10, verse 12. We're going to begin there, and I'm just going to read, we'll make a few comments, and then we'll get into chapter 11. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. So he tells right away, this is for your good. There's five things we talked about that Moses lists. The Lord would require of us to fear him, to fear the Lord, that reverential awe, knowing his absolute power and authority. He is God and we are not. If we're wise, we're going to fear the Lord. We're going to fear the judgment that God can bring, but we're also going to fear as his children that desire to please him and that fear of offending him, not because of judgment, but because of our love for him. A man who does evil things cannot have the fear of God in his heart. So the other thing, next thing he says is in that passage is to walk in all his ways. And we talked about his way is right, his way is pure, his way is love, his way is peaceful, his way is truth, his way is kind. And these are the things that he would have us walk in. Paul the Apostle talked about that, encapsulating that in Galatians and in Ephesians. And we have the Galatians, we have I'm drawing a blank here for a minute. Having a senior moment. We have it's in Ephesians, I'm sorry. To be in the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faith, yeah. Self-control. We have those are the things that God wants to work in our life, and he wanted the same for them. Because of his love for them, he wanted them to love him back, and that was the next thing he said. Loving God comes from knowing God, and then he wants us to serve with all our heart and with all our soul. God desires all or nothing. He doesn't want a half-hearted commitment. He'll take what he can get, but he won't leave us to stay there. We take that first little step. We say, Lord, by faith, I don't know if I can. It's like the father, the one that had the son that had epilepsy, that the demon would cause these fits in him. And he says, do you believe, to the father? And he says, I believe. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Sometimes we just come to the Lord at that, say, Lord, I believe. But help me in the unbelief, because there's so much in my mind that says, it's not possible. But God says, with him, all things are possible. And then to keep his commandments, because they're for our good. His commandments, Jesus said, are not burdensome. And so he goes through there. He says in verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. The Jews had that mark, that symbol that identified them. The males were to be circumcised, and that was to be a mark that they were God's chosen people. But God didn't want it just to be a physical thing. He wanted it to be an internal thing in our heart. Circumcision has to do with the cutting away of the flesh. And God wants us to cut away the flesh from our hearts. And so he's doing this, and Moses is laying these things out. This is verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the strangers, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, you should love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, I added that you should, but that's the context there. And you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as stars of heaven in multitude. We recounted last time, again, because it was repeated from earlier in the book, where the soles of their shoes didn't wear out, their feet never swelled, their clothing didn't rot. You know, they had everything they needed in food. Their bread was supplied for them. God provided protection. God provided water. Everything they had need of, God faithfully provided for them. And so we get to chapter 11. Therefore, in light of all these things, what does he call us to do? He called them to do? You shall love the Lord. Love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. In Hebrew, the command to love the Lord means to choose him for one's most intimate relationship. I love my wife. I love my bride. I choose her for that most intimate relationship of all of my relationships. And then I express that choice of my bride by doing things for her. God wants the same for us. He calls us as his church, the bride of Christ. And so he wants us to choose him back. He has chosen us. I love that song. We are made for more. Why do we settle so often for something else when we have it all? Love is a decision. It's a choice. We choose to love the Lord or we choose not to love the Lord. And we make that choice just as husbands and wives make that choice every day, every moment, to choose to love their spouse. We choose in every activity, in every opportunity, throughout work week. We're at work, you know, and maybe there's a temptation to slough off here or do this or that. We can choose at that point, Lord, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to choose to love you by being a good employee. I'm going to choose you by being a good father to my children. I'm going to choose you by being a safe driver. Some of us, that's hard for. We get on there and people are zooming by, and I have had great victory of late, all to the Lord, in not getting enraged by the drivers. But it is a constant battle. I have to begin the drive. Literally, I have to begin. I said, Lord, thank you for bringing me here. Now bring me safely home. And I have to choose to focus on him because I will get in the flesh. The ultimate test of love for God is obedience, is obeying him. Jesus said it this way in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's all he wants. He wants that love. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of something that we have to do. He's already lavished on us his love. Verse 2. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Now, you think some of these didn't see it because they weren't born yet. But he's talking to the nation as a whole, corporately. You saw this. You were witnesses. And those that were very young at the time and those that weren't born are still part of that. And they are still, you know, that one people. God's called us as one church. One church. Not just our body, but multiple bodies of Christ. And we stand in communion, the communion of saints, that goes way back to those first apostles. And so when Paul, in his writing, is speaking to the church, he's speaking to us. And when Paul was holding them accountable and God was holding those people accountable, he's holding us accountable to know those things as well. So it's that same idea. Now, Dathan and Abiram were mentioned here. In Numbers 16, you have the rebellion of Korah. And Dathan and Abiram were most likely probably the instigators behind that. So God vindicated his servant Moses as leader during that time when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged his leadership. And so you can read about that if you want, in Number 16. But Moses exhorts them to remember what God did in their history and to learn from it. Notice the emphases in this passage that we've already read. Verse 3, which he did. Verse 4, what he did. How he made. How the Lord destroyed them. What he did for you. What he did. Every great act of the Lord which he did. I mean, the emphasis is, Moses is saying, the Lord has done this. It wasn't your doing. It was the Lord. And Moses, again, is laying out the case. God was faithful then. He was faithful in the wilderness. And he's faithful now. And he's going to be faithful as you go into the promised land. Trust him. Lean on him. Dave Guzik makes this good point. He says, most of history, both official and personal, is simply concerned with what man has done. But God wants us to look at history and see what he did. We learn far more and are far more benefited by looking at what God has done rather than looking at what man has done. See, man has a tendency, he wants to pat himself on the back. And we build these big edifices and say, you know, we name them after ourselves or whatever, and we say, oh, wow, look, we've done. You know, no, we can look around, and we look at the hearts of men and women that God has changed, and we say, that's the real beautiful work that God's doing. Verse 8, again, therefore, in light of all these things, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong. So keeping the commandments is likened to being strong. We can find our strength and obedience in him. And go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And we know God's eyes are still on that land. As we pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem, we remind that is his land. And he's not done with the people of Israel, and he's not done in that land. The land of Egypt was irrigated by hand or by foot, but the new land is going to be hilly. It's going to have streams, and it's going to be dependent upon rain from heaven. In other words, the people would be dependent upon God for their rainfall, for their crops. The promise of blessings of rain was important because they were going to go into Canaan. And the Canaanites had gods of the valleys, and they had gods of the hills, and they had all these people that they would worship. One of the Canaanite gods was Baal, and Baal was the god who was said to control the weather and rain. Verse 13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, again, now he's repeating them, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus reminded, remember, he said that same thing. What is the greatest commandments? What is the greatest things? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. take heed to yourselves. So stand up, pay attention, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So God wanted them to be dependent upon him. And so he tells them up front, you're going to be dependent upon the rain for me. If you obey me, I'm going to make it rain. You're going to have everything you need. But if you don't, there's going to be consequences. God is still the provider of our needs today. Whether we acknowledge him or not, we are dependent upon him. And Moses warns Israel against the deceptions of prosperity, of thinking, well, you know, I've done all this myself. You know, he says, take heed. Beware of having that heart to say, well, look, you know, hey, I'm doing okay. Take heed. A person who turns from God in prosperity is simply deceived, believing somehow they're the ones that are responsible. And God's the one that's going to, you know, hold them accountable. And when we have that attitude, what happens? It just leads us to pride and more self-deceit. We start thinking, no, it's all about me. Therefore, again, he's laying these things down. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So he's reminding them again. He talked about this in chapter 6, right? That, you know, teach your children, teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So the people were to permeate their lives with the word of God. Now the Jews took this to an extreme, and you have those still today, those Orthodox Jews that will wear phylacteries, they'll put little boxes and they hide scriptures in them, you know, and they have all these different things. But so many of them are external, and very little have that internal purpose. What is the purpose of to draw us? He says, lay up these words of mine, not in a box on your forehead or on a little mezuzah by your door that you touch when you go in and out, but lay them in your heart and in your soul. God called Israel not only to read the word of God and to know the word of God, but to treasure it. And boy, if there is a word for us today, it's this. We need to be people of the word. We need to know his word. And not just know it in, you know, I'm grateful for the ministry of Awana and the kids learning these verses and memorizing them. But if it stops there and it doesn't penetrate their heart, it doesn't do any lasting value. I have friends that I know that went to Awana that, you know, it's just a distant past, it's distant memory. We want the word of God in the children's hearts. We want it in our hearts so that it affects our life. If Israel had really done this, they could have resisted the temptation to idolatry and rebellion. We are in a pagan and fallen world. Paul the Apostle, in writing to Timothy in his last letter, 2 Timothy 3, says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, that sounds like the times we live in now. Doesn't it? We are in those days. The remedy is to stand fast. And Paul goes on in 2 Timothy in verse 14. He says, but you, speaking to Timothy, but really to all of us, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I had that memorized in a different translation too, so sometimes you get tripped up. That's Awana. That's their theme verse, right? Approved workmen are not ashamed. And we want to be approved workmen too as well. Colossians 3:16 reminds us, Paul again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Man, it was sweet doing that tonight, having that time just to sing to the Lord. And now we have some time in the word, and then later on as we fellowship, we can admonish one another, we can encourage one another, pray for one another. That's what the body does. That's why fellowship is so important, not just on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, but to be connected with one another. 4, verse 22, if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. For Israel, their victory was conditional upon obedience. God says, you do this, then I will do that. But, he says, love is to be the motivation. Obedience is the response, the manifestation, the proof of our love for God. In return for their obedience, God would grant Israel supernatural success. And you remember Rahab's testimony in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, she says, speaking to the spies that she's hid up underneath the flax on her roof, she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So God was true to his promise. I'm going to put the fear, the dread of you upon them. When Israel walked in love with the Lord and was obedient, they were unbeatable. I mean, there was nothing. No one could have stand against them. But had they continued to obey God, their territory would have been large, because the promise for the land was far greater than the land that they now possess. But because of their disobedience, the fulfillment of the whole land is still future. God's going to give them that whole land, but he wanted to give them it right away. Verse 26, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land that which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And are they not on the other side of the Jordan, toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell on the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth tree of Moreh. For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. There it is. God is saying right there, you will go in, you will possess the land. You're going to conquer them. If God is for us, who can be against us? When God says through the word, then Jesus says, you know, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not a half-hearted, it's a promise. It's a bankable thing. Behold, I set today before you a blessing and a curse. The three great elements to the old covenant were the law, the sacrifice, and the choice. Israel had a choice: to obey and be blessed or to disobey and be cursed. It was a cause and effect relationship. Now, Moses is going to talk more about this, the blessings and the Mount Ebal and all that in chapters 27 and 28. And so we'll save that till later. But the point here is the choice. For us, we don't have a conditional relationship. We have a new covenant with God. Jesus has done everything that we needed. We needed forgiveness of our sin. We needed an atoning sacrifice. He did that. We needed somebody to stand in the gap to represent us to God, the holy God. Jesus did that. We need somebody to intercede for us. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus has done that. We needed a way to get to the to be able to access the Father. Jesus did that by offering his body. The veil was torn, and we can come right into the most holy place, and we can have fellowship with the God, with the God of God, the true God, and we can find mercy. And we can find grace to help in our time of need. So if God has provided everything, it's not a conditional. The conditions now come where God wants to bless us and use us. And as we obey, and as we follow him, and as we serve him, God is freer to bring in our lives more blessings. And the blessings may not be just for us. It may be, I'm going to bless you with this so that you can give it away. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to trust this with you so that you can give it all away. I'm going to give you the strength that you need for today so you can give it all away. I'm going to give what you need today so that you have what you need to serve me today. And that's so there is this relationship with him. Now, if we choose and we go, oh, I don't really feel like it, doesn't change our salvation because it's rooted in Jesus Christ. But it, yeah, right here, okay. It's rooted in the finished work of the cross. But God wants to be able to bless us and use us. And again, I love where what Pastor Chuck used to say, you know, you want to keep yourself under the spout where the blessings pour out. And as we stay in fellowship, as we stay in the word, as we keep our heart, you know, loving the Lord and serving him, then he's freer to do what he wants in our life and to use us and to bless us. So we move now to chapter 12. It's a new section. In this section, it's going to detail stipulations and conditions of the covenant. Chapters 5 through 11 affirm the principles of love. God's gift of the law was as an expression of his love. The people's response in obedience was an expression of love back. And Moses reviewed the law given earlier at Sinai during that section. Now, in this section, it's really going to take us from 12 to, I think, 26. It's going to be Moses highlighting specific ways of worship. How do we worship God in this obedient ways that God's people could express their love to him by rightly responding to him? Not in a purely external way. He doesn't want that. He wants it to be an inward attitude of love and obedience. And in the Old Testament, the underlying idea of worship is to show respect and reverence. And it's not only in a worship service where God is praised, but in every aspect of their lives he wanted. Just as for us, God wants that in every aspect of our lives. We've quoted that scripture before. It's one of my favorites, Romans 12:1. Paul sums up all this great teaching in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and he says, therefore, I beseech you. Or in the New King, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of everything, in light of this new relationship that God has done for us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's only right, it's only fitting that I now say, Lord, thank you, and I want to serve you as a way to show that I love you. We're going to see in this as well, the concept of the tithe will come through. 10% of all that the promised land produced was to be set aside by the Israelites as holy to the Lord, set apart for his use. Israelites were deeply loved by God, and that's going to come through as well. And so it was only reasonable for them to return that love and worship. There's mixed themes around in this chapter. You're going to see instructions about, not in this chapter, in these chapters. You're going to see tithes. We're going to see ritual cleansing. We're going to see what do you do when you go to war? What do you do? Show justice and compassion to those as well. How are you going to deal with false prophets? How are you going to deal with a family member that is wanting to stray you into false prophet? And these seem unrelated at first glance. And you read this and go, okay, now we're looking at the laws for this, and now we're looking at but they're all tied together in this intimate relationship of God. He's wanting them that everything that they would do, their festivals, their celebrations, their rituals, were all to point to the holiness of God. And again, therefore their good, not for their destruction. Everything the godly Israelite said and did could be an act of worship, just like you and I. Everything we do can be an act of worship. We get up in the morning and we go to work. That can be an act of worship. Where's our focus? We have to do the yard work. We got to mow the lawn. That can be an act of worship. Thank you, Lord, for entrusting me with this yard. Now, Lord, give me the strength. I mean, yard work is not one of my favorite things. I'm looking at Jesse too. Yeah, it's not one of those things, you know, that I relish. Some people love to go out, and I'm not one of those guys. But I'm thankful that I have a yard that the Lord has entrusted me, and I want it to be honoring to him. So any of the little menial things that we go through can be an act of worship. It's where our heart is. Where's our focus? Israel was permitted only one place to worship, and we're going to see that here in chapter 12. Verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, the God of your father, Lord God of your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills, and under every green tree, pardon me, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. So Moses is not going to give an exhaustive list of things, you know, but he's kind of going, when the people are going to come into the land, they're going to see there's so many pagan gods that are worshipped there. And so he's establishing a quality of living before them, not an exhaustive law code to cover every detail. The specific laws were to help the people to bring their life in submission to God and to help them drive out whatever might threaten their pure devotion to God. It's those things, you know, that God has called us, you know, he's given us his spirit and he calls us to have that discernment as well and say, Lord, I could be doing something better with my time right now. Maybe this program is not edifying me. Maybe I need to shut it off and just spend some time in prayer and worship. Moses says, be careful to follow the commands in the land because Israel's going to move into a time of prosperity where they're no longer going to be totally dependent upon God. The manna's going to stop. God's not going to provide water from the rock when needed. He's not going to provide the quail to come up. The pillar of fire is going to go away, and the pillar of cloud, they're going to be gone. They're going to be on their own in that respect. And the natural human tendencies, again, we're self-centered, we're selfish. And so we're going to tend to either be self-reliant or he wants us to be dependent. Again, tremendous idolatry was in the land of Canaan. They called their masters, their gods, Baals. And Baals means master or owner. And they were considered the owner of an area. And so you might have a god. I'm trying to remember. I didn't write it in my notes. But there were several of the battles that Israel got in later and where their enemies said, their god must be a god of the valley, so we're going to fight him in the hills. And then they find out, oh, no, they got defeated in the hills. So, okay, so maybe their god is the god of the hills, and so we need to fight him in the valley. And there was all because that was their mindset of the pagan world, was these idols, these gods that they made. Mountains and hills were thought to be homes of these deities, the spreading tree, the sacred stones, all those things that they had. The Asherah poles, they were all part of these fertility gods. And so they all had their ways of worshiping at those places. God says, destroy them all. Remove the source of temptation. Don't pollute the pure worship of God with these things, with these pagan rituals and objects. What did the Israelites do so often? They get new kings come in, and what do? They set up these gods again. And God has to come in and he deals with them. And boy, it's a strong message for us as well in here. To avoid compromise. To be careful about the things that you let in. Some of the things that we did when we were first, you know, starting out. Maybe in our walk with the Lord, we're like, you know, and I used to listen to lots of music from my early days, and I had no problem. As I get older in the Lord, it's like there's no value in it. I find it's dissipation. It's just a waste of time, and it takes my focus off of the things of the Lord and puts them on my flesh or wants me to go back in my mind to an old time when I didn't follow the Lord. Be careful. Where are those areas in our life that we have allowed the pagan gods to stay and not driven them out? Verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Though they were taught all these things. We have the book of Leviticus. We have the other books of Moses, that Moses was given these statutes, these ordinances. So he's reminding them these things. You know, take the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, and there, verse 7, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So God is going to choose a place for Israel to worship him, and he says that's the place you shall seek, and that's the place that you're going to go. And the command is repeated here and underlined by Moses. It's emphasized. Israel was to worship only at the place the Lord would choose. It all points to the place where we worship. Where does God want us to worship? We worship God in spirit and in truth. And we worship in that one person, Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, in spirit and in truth. But at this point, God is developing this to the people. Verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. So it's going to be farther off. Once they come into their inheritance, once they come into that rest, God will set a place. But when you cross, verse 10, over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, verse 11, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female servants, and the Levite who was within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Everyone, we're going to worship. We're going to go to that place. Verse 13, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So Jerusalem is the place that ultimately the Lord will point out. This is the place. But until that time, the command applied to the tabernacle, the central place of worship in Israel. And the command was for a single sanctuary, and it emphasized three things. It emphasized the unity of God. He's not many, he's one God. And so when they walk in the land, they see, you know, even though they've driven out, but they see the remnants of, oh, there was a worship place going on here. Oh, over on this hill, there was a temple here. Oh, here's an altar, they were worshiping something here. You know, he says, no, one place. So the unity of God. Number two, the purity of their worship of the Lord. It's to be pure. It's to be one God. It's to be at one place. It's to be as prescribed by God. And third, the people's identity, their unity, both politically and spiritually, were identified in this worship. This unified them as a nation and as an army when they would come together for the feast, when they would come together and bring their offerings to that tabernacle and ultimately to the temple. And again, it foreshadows the one who is to come. Jesus said, many are the way, many are the truth. No, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. One God. It was a fulfillment of God's original plan. Believers don't meet in one place to worship today, though, right? We meet around, though, one person. We can be dispersed all over the world, as we are, but we meet with one person in Christ, the Lord Jesus, who draws us together. But it's not our physical location. It's our spiritual location in Christ. And so Israel was to worship in one place. One place for their burnt offerings, one place is for sacrifices, something offered to the Lord, you know, one place to bring tithes, one place to make vows, you know. And in verse 12, he says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. This wasn't to be a somber thing, oh, I got to bring my sacrifice, you know, come on, Lamb. We gotta go. No, it was to be a joyful thing. Worship at God's appointed place must be marked joy. I'm so glad we had joyful worship tonight. We were able just to praise the Lord. It's a good thing to come and honor our God, and it should be done with pleasure and joy. I love what Spurgeon said about this. He says, we ought not to worship God in a half-hearted sort of way, as if it were now our duty to bless God, but we felt it to be a weary business, and we would get it through it as quickly as we could and have done with it, and the sooner the better. No, no. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Come, my heart, wake up and summon all the powers which wait upon thee. Mechanical worship is easy, Spurgeon says, but worthless. Come, rouse yourself, my brother, rouse thyself, O my own soul. Worship is to be joyful, it's to be centered, and it's to be a privilege. We get to worship, we get to come into his presence, and we get to do it together, and we still have the freedom. The emphasis is on shall. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. It shows that rejoicing is commanded. God desires it. It's commanded. We're commanded to rejoice. It's also commanded in the New Testament. Can you think of some verses? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Dave Guzik says, if you can't rejoice out of feeling like it, then rejoice out of being commanded. But I think it's rather better to be doing because we want to and because it's good for him to hear us. Lord, we love you and we want to worship you. We're going to stop there and we'll pick it up here again in verse 15 when we get into things permitted and prohibited in regard to butchering animals. But I think this is a better place to end as we talk about just worshiping. And the Lord wants us, desires us. Oh, I know that some of you guys and gals, you know, you have kids and maybe now you're blessed with grandchildren. And when they want to spend time with you and be in your presence, doesn't that just joy your heart? As your kids get older and you're you know, then they go, oh, I don't want to hang out with you. I want to go hang out with my friends. But then there's those times where they say, well, I just want to be with you tonight. What a blessing that is to our hearts. And I'm putting that on the Lord, but he delights to have us to rejoice before him. He delights. It's not that it's an ego thing with God. It's just that he delights. He loves us, and he wants us to draw near to him. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you desire, Lord, to fellowship with us, Lord. You said, Lord, in Isaiah, Lord, through the prophet, Lord, that all day long you reach out your hands to a nation, Lord, that was rebellious and not wanting to come to you, Lord. How much more do you reach out to those whom you died for, who you've redeemed, who you have sacrificed your son? That we might have fellowship, but what a tremendous cost Jesus paid so that we could enjoy fellowship with you, that we could rejoice with you. Father, I don't know how your word has spoken to hearts tonight, Lord, but I know you've been here and I know you've been speaking. And I just pray, Lord, as we go, Lord, that you would cement things in our heart, Lord. Lord, if there's areas that we, and actions and things that we need to do in response to what you have told us personally tonight, Lord. May we be quick to embrace those things and do them, Lord. Lord, if there's other things that you've said that we need to not do, Lord, that we need to repent from, Lord, or come away from, Lord, I pray that you'd give us strength, Lord, to be able to do that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's you who causes us both to will and to do according to your good purpose in Christ Jesus, Lord. So, Lord, I just trust that you're here tonight, Lord. Go with us now, Lord. Anything that's not for us tonight, Lord, just burn it up, Lord, like chaff. But the things that you have for us, Lord, let us embrace. Let us be changed. Fill our hearts with joy as we go, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Get you out 3 minutes early tonight.